Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're continuing in our series that we have been doing now for some time, and we're going to be looking at lessons 16, 17, and 18 from the book of Jonah. And specifically, this series is entitled Jonah, a Sign of the Times. Jonah, a Sign of the Times. And we've been looking at various lessons from this book, and we've now made it to chapters 3 and 4. I think this is the fastest study that I've ever done in a book. Normally, it takes me years to be able to get through and do that, but I chose a different route this time, kind of hitting some of the main lessons that I believe that we can learn from this book. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at lesson number 16, 17, and 18, and I want to start by reading the first two verses of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. First two verses, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." And you need to underline that word there, the second time, "saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, if you look back at chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up from before me." And so we see there basically the same message repeated a second time to Jonah, and that's what we want to begin with lesson 16 tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless this study tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us not to daydream and think about what we're going to do after church tonight, but may we give this time to thee. May we allow your word to speak to our hearts and take to heart the lessons that you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lesson number 16. God will sometimes give a second chance when He finally has our attention. Now, I want to give this caveat. He doesn't always give a second chance. And I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight some of the times that He didn't give a second chance. But I want you to note here that God gives Jonah a second chance. I'm thankful for the fact that God sprinkles throughout His Word tokens of mercy, whereby He illustrates that He does sometimes give second chances. Have you ever had your opportunity and muffed it? That's Chris's favorite saying right there. He said, "Had your chance, muffed it." That's one of his favorite. You need to have Chris Whitney's sayings. That's probably up at the top. You had your chance and muffed it. I've been hearing that since 1993. I think he said that on my wedding day or something like that. "Had your chance and muffed it," or something like that. Sometimes you wanted to really do well. I've had students come back after a test. "Mr. Brainerd, would you please let me do some extra credit?" And they always want me to do extra credit that completely erases the past and comes up with a brand new score that's miraculously 100. You know how that is? And I say, "No. You can do a project." And usually I have a 500-word report that's done that you can do it for so many points. All right, you do this job, you do it on this particular subject, 500 words. Don't copy it out of an encyclopedia. Make sure it's your words. And I'll look at it. If it's grammatically correct and it looks like it's worthy, then I'll give you so many points that we can apply maybe to your grade. They have to work for it. I think that's a right thing to do. You ought to work for something. If you didn't work the first time, you didn't study or something happened or whatever, and I'm a merciful teacher. If obviously they were at the hospital the night before, like I had one instance where a mother had to go to the hospital because she had fallen and gotten hurt and the child was with her all evening, came in, "Mr. Brainerd, I'm not ready for the test." I said, "Sure, you can take it tomorrow or whenever you think you'll be ready for it." I think mercy is a wonderful quality. We've received it from the hand of God, have we not? And what did the Lord tell us in the book of Malachi? Do justice, but love what? Mercy. Do justice, but love mercy. God wants us to be merciful when we can be merciful. Sometimes it's not always feasible, and sometimes it's not deserved. We have to be good stewards and good judges in that regard. God will sometimes, though, give a second chance when He finally has our attention. And do you think God had Jonah's attention after what he had just been through in chapter 2? I think so. He comes out a different person. When he came out of that whale, he was walking toward where? Nineveh. He didn't stop. He kept moving. God got his attention. You know, sometimes God has to get our attention. And we've got to be paying attention in order for God to get our attention. You know, some people just don't get it. I've had some parents over the years that I've dealt with out at the ball program especially. They don't like the word no. All right? I had a parent that came to me and said, "I'm very upset." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "My child did not get picked." I said, "Wait just a minute." I went inside the equipment room and I pulled the letter out and I started reading it that they were given. And the very first statement, "It is an honor for your child to be nominated to try out. Your child may not be picked." They may not be picked. All right? And I said, "All right, now what are you upset about?" "My child should have been picked." And I said, "Well, you have to understand, we laid it out very clearly in writing that your child may not necessarily be picked. And evidently the coach did not feel, whenever they made their selections, that they were ready." All right. "Well, I want you to go back and have them reconsider my child." And I said, "I won't do it. I won't do it. They made their decision. They've turned in their roster. We gave you the letter. And so I don't know what you're not understanding, but I want you to understand this is nothing against your child. He just didn't get picked." And they just kept on and kept on and kept on. Like, no is not even in their dictionary. "I'm going to get what I want." And I said, "I'm sorry. I'm done talking about it. I've explained it to you. You have a letter in your hand of how it works. I'm sorry your child didn't get selected for whatever reason. You know, that's up to the coach because that was the way we do things for the thing." And you know, it's hard sometimes for people to grasp a hold of a truth. Why? Because they don't want to hear it. They just choose, like Jonah did to start with. They chose, "I didn't hear what God said. I'm out of here." All right? Well, just understand there are consequences that come because of that. So don't be surprised whenever they come. Don't be surprised by consequences. Why is it so hard for our generation to grab a hold of the concept of consequences? You know why? Because very few people are held to account. Now, Jonah had corruption in his heart. He pretended he didn't hear God and he just went on his way. He was headed in the opposite direction. But God gave him a second chance. God gave Adam a second chance in the garden. I'm thankful for that. God could have started all over again. He did so in the time of Noah, did he not? With 8 souls, he started all over again with a brand new civilization. But with Adam, he gave him another opportunity. He gave him an opportunity to sacrifice and find redemption and be allowed to live. What a picture is given to us there. God gave Cain a second chance. He murdered his brother. God put a seal on his forehead and said, "You can go forth, and any man that kills you is going to be under a curse." Now, he didn't promise Cain he wouldn't be killed. But he put a mark on him so that people would know that that's God's mark. Stay away from him. Don't mess with him. God gave him a second chance. God gave the nation of Israel many chances. Boy, when you read the book of Judges and you see the opportunity after every judge, and then you look through the kings and you go through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and you look and you see the opportunities and chances that God gave to His people. And God has given you and I many opportunities, has He not? I look over my life and I thank the Lord for the second chances that I've had. That God was merciful to me and allowed me to get saved at the age of 14 after walking the aisle over and over and over again, not ever getting it settled until age 14. God gave me opportunities to be able to be saved. However, God is not obligated to give a second chance. He is not a God of unlimited chances. Let me give you some examples. He did not give Lucifer a second chance, did He? No second chance for Lucifer. That's recorded in the Scripture. He did not give the fallen angels a second chance. Once they apostatized, that was it. There was no other opportunity. He did not give Lot's wife a second chance. She had the opportunity to escape the city, and she went outside the city with her husband. But then when she turned, as God said, if you look back, there's going to be consequences. And she looked back, and there were consequences. They were deadly consequences. She became a pillar of salt, changed instantly in that moment. God did not give Achan a second chance. Remember what took place in the nation of Israel before they went in? They went in and he took that which belonged to God from the city of Jericho. He took the gold and he took the changes of garments and he went and buried it in his tent and he thought everything was good. God didn't give Achan a second chance. And by the way, he didn't give Achan's family a second chance either. They all died with him. God did not give Ananias and Sapphira a second chance. Now, Sapphira had an opportunity. She did have an opportunity to make things right, but she repeated the lie that her husband and she had hatched together, and both of them, the Bible says, were carried away in their coats. They were carried away, they were dead, because God did not give them a second chance. They sinned against the Holy Spirit by lying and telling them that they were bringing all to God. And they weren't bringing all, were they? They had lied to God and God took their life. There was no second chance. So, what does that teach us in the Scripture? That teaches us that God sometimes... Boy, as a child, I hated that word. Sometimes we'll do it this way and sometimes we won't. You know, my mom and dad used to go down to the A&W root beer stand. And it was usually a Sunday trip. We'd go down there and we'd roll down our window in our old 65 Country Squire station wagon that we had. And the lady would come out there and she'd put the little thing on the window. And Dad would hand them the big gallon glass jug. And they would take it in there and they'd fill it with root beer. Boy, we thought that was the greatest thing in the world. But then there were times that we didn't go after church. Dad, how come we're not going after church? Well, we're not going to go tonight. Well, we did it last Sunday. We're not going to go tonight. And that was it. So we learned that not every Sunday night we were going to go to the A&W root beer stand. That's devastating to a child, isn't it? You know, parents ought to have enough care and concern for kids to give them everything that they want every time that they ask, right? We learned something growing up. We learned about grace. And sometimes, the same thing with our mom and dad had the world's largest Charlie chip can. That's what we got our lunches out of that, our chips and stuff. Once a week, the Charles chip. And I know all the kids are saying, what? But back in those days, we had potato chips delivered to the house. That was pretty fancy. How many would like to have that happen again? All right. I can't have potato chips anymore, but it was a neat thing when the Charles Chip guy, and we loved him at Christmas time because they came out with the special Charles Chip cookies, Christmas cookies and stuff, and they would have this big tin with all those assortments, and we thought that was great when Mom and Dad, by grace, would buy that for us, you know. But the Charles Chip man would drive up and we were sitting there ready with the big can. All right, go get the big can. It was empty. And he would go out there and he'd have this big bin and he'd dump those chips in our big can and we would carry it inside. And Mom would say, she'd always say, you got to make it last a week. Now that's devastating news to a child. You know, how dare she say that? Yeah, we would go and it would be rationed. Okay? And we'd bring our little bowl up there and with wanting eyes, look down in there, please, a little bit, just a little bit. We got to make it last the week. Okay? And weeks were 25 days back then. Yeah. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah. 25 days waiting for that can to finally get down. And we'd get down to the crumbs and we knew it was time for the Charles Chip man to come. He just knew when we needed chips. All right? But sometimes we didn't get chips. Couldn't afford it this time, so we didn't get it. And we learned the word sometimes. It's hard for Christians today to get the word sometimes. We just kind of figure God's going to do it the same way every time. Every prayer I pray, He's going to answer it the same way every time. No, He doesn't. God sometimes chooses to answer things differently. That's a hard lesson to learn, but it's an important lesson to learn. Because you have to understand that God has a much far greater purpose and plan in mind than your little plan and my little plan. I have seen my plans turned upside down. Do I enjoy coming up on a Saturday morning and pumping out two dugouts that are full of water and dragging fields and lining to get ready for 9 o'clock baseball games? No. I'd much rather be doing something else. But you know what? That's required. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer and says, I'm going to let it rain. and I'm going to let it rain a lot. That's His will to do that. He's God. He can do that. He's in charge of the weather. I'm just simple enough to believe that God's in charge of the weather. And if He thinks we need more rain, then I thank the Lord for it. How would you like to be living in Texas right now, where the lakes are dried up? Well, there's a town in Missouri right now that is on their last week of water. They don't know what they're going to do. They're going to have to truck it in. They don't have any water. It hasn't rained. Out west, they are battling a serious, serious drought, and yet God has chosen to give us water. Brother Kuchar might say a little too much water. He's swimming to his warehouse back there. But God sends us what He wants us to have. None of us can control that. Dr. Hobbs used to say, I'm in sales, I'm not in management, when people would ask him about the weather. And that's what we are. We're in sales, we're not in management. He's in charge of the weather. And you and I need to learn that word sometimes. That means something. That means you and I are at the whims of His grace. And we just need to learn to trust Him whenever the sometime comes up that He doesn't answer like we pray. And sometimes He says no. Can you and I accept a no from God? Some people can't. And their life goes south. Their attitude goes south. Their lives go south because they couldn't accept a no from God. That's a tragic thing. But listen, you need to accept the no's with a smile and a thankful heart just like you accept the yeses. We need to teach our children that. We need to teach our grandchildren that. When a grandchild or any child, we have children that come at camp and we have snack time. And we light them up in the gymnasium in front of the snack, the concession stand there, and they'll come up there, and then there'll be inevitably four or five kids that come back up there. Can I have another Little Debbie? No. All right? You know, and some people think that's the only two-letter word we know. No. You've had your snack right now. You've got enough sugar in you right now. You don't need any more. All right? But I'm hungry. Well, did you have some lunch left over, or did you have a snack that your mom and daddy said? Now, sometimes we've had some kids that we knew about that had legitimate hunger issues. And we've helped them out and so forth. It's not always a no. There's a sometimes. All right? Sometimes. But you know, there are some kids that just take that and walk away, and then there's some that just stand there waiting for you to change your mind because that's what they get used to at home. They stand there long enough, mom and dad say, okay, I'm going to give it to you. And so, boy, they have a hard time with no. Do you have a hard time with no from God? Part of growing up, part of being mature as a Christian is to be able to accept a no like you accept a yes. Amen? To be able to accept a no like you accept a yes. And Jonah, God didn't give up on him. He gave him a second chance. And He put him back on the shore and said, head to Nineveh. All right? God wasn't going to accept anything else from him. Now, God made it clear from the very beginning that He would not always strive with man. That makes our situation here on earth very tentative when it comes to the reality of our lives. Sometimes God gives second chances and sometimes He does not. Genesis 6 and verse 3 says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, before that time, men lived on the earth as high as 900 years. Adam died at 910. Methuselah at 947 years or 42 years, something like that. I'm not sure. 967 maybe, what it was. I forget. But they were allowed to live very long lives. How would you like to be married for 800 years? How many wives would like to be married? I'm not going to ask for that. Yeah. My wife's hand would shoot up faster than anybody else's, I'm sure. But, you know, they lived a long time, and then after the flood, man, my spirit won't only strive a man. I'm going to cut down the number of years. And actually, that was before the flood took place in Genesis. Now, continuing to reject the work of God in your heart can be very dangerous. It can be very dangerous. Sending away the day of grace is a reality that every lost and saved person should seriously consider. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 and verse 28 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, those that hardened their hearts against God. We read about in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, or that means does not lead to death, he shall ask and God shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin leading unto death. I do not say that he shall make requests for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So we learn from that passage of Scripture that there are sins that lead to death. There is crossing of lines with God that God says, I'm just going to go ahead and take you home. Or with those that are lost, God says, I'm going to take you out because you have rejected the light and the truth that I have given to you. Proverbs 26 and verse 2 says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Boy, that is a very strong verse of Scripture that indicates to us that there are lines with God. And you cross over that line, God will bring circumstances, God will bring things into your life to change the picture. And that's exactly what He did with Jonah. Jonah had crossed the line with God and the curse causeless did not come in his life. There was a cause for why God had him thrown over into the water and a whale prepared for him to swallow him and to take him to school for 3 days so that he might learn that God is not to be trifled with. What a lesson. Don't trifle with God. Don't get careless with God. Dr. Hobbs used to say, he used to repeat Dr. Bob Jones Sr., said, go play with the forked lightning, go play with the snake over his home, but don't play with your eternal soul. Don't play with your eternal soul. You don't know, but there may be a sometimes in your pathway, and that may be the end. Physical death is in view here, not eternal death, we learn. Moses and Aaron are examples of those who sinned unto death. Numbers 20 and verse 12, God spoke to both Moses and Aaron and says, because you did not obey my word, you will not go into the promised land. They sinned unto death, and God took them out before they went into the promised land. Believers who are alive today have all sinned, and God is certainly gracious, but we must not test God's grace by foolish and selfish living. That's what Ananias and Sapphira are examples of. They sinned unto death. They got selfish. And God took them out. Now, some preachers believe that they were not saved. I don't know whether they were saved or not. I don't really know. I know some that believe that they were saved. I just don't know. But either way, God took them out because they trifled with Him. Took them out. There were Corinthian believers, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, who were told that some became sickly and died as a result of what? Sin. They'd gotten careless around the Lord's table. They had turned it into a party instead of what it was intended to be, which was remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent sickness and death into that church. God's not to be trifled with. The admonition is given in that same passage that as believers, we are to judge ourselves first if we do not wish to be judged later. We read that in verse 31 of that same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to judge ourselves. We should be judging ourselves all the time to make sure that we are following the Word of God, that we are doing what we ought to do. So, God gave Jonah a second chance. And that brings us to the next lesson. Lesson number 17. God gave Jonah the lesson of a lifetime, that God chooses to use people to communicate His message of grace. The only way the Ninevites were going to hear of grace was for somebody to tell them. Somebody has to tell them. Parents, you need to take your responsibility seriously about dealing with your children about their eternal soul. You need to talk up the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and you're a sinner. Have you had heart-to-heart talks with your kids? I know there were many times in those early years with my children, and they can tell you the talks we had on the side of the bed. Sometimes after a time of discipline, sometimes when I got wind or word of something that happened or whatever, we sat down and we talked about why they did what they did, because they had sin in their heart and that they needed to be saved. and that Jesus Christ was the only Savior of sinners. They're not going to ride to heaven on my coattails. They're not going to ride to heaven on their mama's coattails or their grandparents either. The only way they're going to go to heaven is if they realize, first of all, they're a sinner. That comes first. And if we don't cross them, if we don't cross our children and show them, well, my children are naturally sweet, you better cross them. Dr. Hobbs emphasized this many, many times in his ministry. You've got to cross children to show them that they are sinners. That's what the Bible does. The Bible crosses across our human nature and says, you have sinned against God. You are at enmity against God, no matter how sweet and nice you are. You've got to teach them that. And then number two, there's a gracious God that sent His only begotten Son. Listen, evangelism starts at home. It doesn't start at church. It starts at home. And we've got to be evangelistic at home, and we've got to teach our children that they're lost apart from Jesus Christ, and they've got to turn and trust in Him. And God gave Jonah a powerful lesson that he was the one to deliver the message to Nineveh, nobody else. Now, could have God raised up somebody else? Obviously. But God said, no, Jonah, I want you. That's pretty pointed. And by the way, God wants you too, and He wants me. I can remember in my own life, and I've watched this in several other lives that I've witnessed this in, of how God brought people in my life to show me, give me understanding and wisdom about what God wanted me to do. I thought that God wanted me simply to be a music director somewhere in some church. As a matter of fact, I spoke many times with individuals at Bob Jones, and my name was put on a list to be a music director and put my name out there, and I was scheduled to go to Atlanta. When I got back on January the 18th of 1987, I was scheduled that following week to go to Atlanta to candidate for a music pastor's position there with Brother Norman Pyle and his church. God had other plans for me. He wanted me to be involved in the YAC program. He wanted me teaching science, and he wanted me to be a youth pastor. And I did not realize that fully. I believed that God could use me, and I told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I thought music was the way that He really wanted me to go, and God had other plans. Now, He's allowed me to be involved in music, but that hasn't been the primary purpose of my ministry. And God brought things into my life. Just all kinds of things converged at one point. And I said, Lord, I don't know diddly about running a sports program. I'm just going to have to learn. I have people all the time, where did you get your degree in sports management? And I said, at Dayton Hobbs University. Dayton Hobbs University. That's where I learned it. Last weekend, we had Terrence Lake that came and visited the school on the Saturday before graduation. And this is what he said. He said, I've been involved in youth sports now down in St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands now since 1987. And he said, everything I learned right here at Santa Rosa Christian School, from lining fields. He said, the dorm boys, Dr. Hobbs, would come pick us up, take us out there. We had to line, drag, and line ball fields. He said, I've done that so many times down in St. Thomas. He said, I learned how to umpire. I learned how to score keep. I learned how to run a youth sports program, and that's what I've done. He said, I've stood up at meetings and said, you're doing it all the wrong way. Whenever people would come up with some other way, he said, this is the way that it should be done. I've seen it done right. Well, you know, the Lord will converge in your life if you want Him to. He'll bring you to a place where you choose to go your way or you choose to go His way. When you come to a fork in the road, go God's way. Do I hear an amen? You say, which way is that? You pray and ask God to show you. You sit right there at the fork until God says, go down this way or go down that way. I believe that God will do that for His people. The problem is this, we're either impatient or we don't like where God's leading us. Impatience, running ahead of God, and then running away from God. Those are two directions you don't want to go. And Jonah went the run away from God route. When he came to the crossroads, he went the opposite way of where God wanted him to do. So God brought him back to the crossroads, spat him up on shore, and said, I want you, Jonah, second time, I want you to go to Nineveh and carry the message. And that time, Jonah went down God's road. Now, he wasn't fully convinced, and we're going to find out in chapter 4 just what kind of convincing he had to have. But I do know this, that Jonah, when he came up on that shore, he came out walking, and he came out walking toward Nineveh. You can never go wrong when you go in the direction that God puts you in. So young people, you need to learn the lesson. What way should I go? Oh, how the number of young people that have come to me, Pastor Brainerd, what do you suggest? And I said, go God's way. Whatever way. I don't know what way you ought to go, but I know you ought to go God's way. And you need to commit yourself. If you're not studying the Bible faithfully every day, God's not going to show you because you don't want to know. Well, I do want to know. You don't want to know enough to get into His Word. Don't ask the pastor what I suggest if you're not studying the Bible. If you study God's Word and you get in the Word of God and you're His child, He will show you what you ought to do. He doesn't play hide and seek with you. God always directs and shows what you ought to do, where you ought to be, and leads and guides in your life. Well, that takes us to another thing here. And I want to share this with you, and that's lesson number 18, and we're just going to get started with this. Preaching judgment will bring results. Now, this goes against what a lot of seminaries are teaching today. Southern Baptist seminaries, fundamental seminaries, they have gone into this relational theology route where you don't talk about judgment, you talk about relationships. But I want to tell you something. Until you understand what your end is, you will not know where your beginning is. You understand where I'm coming from? What is your end apart from Christ? It's hell. And we don't believe that anymore. We don't believe. They're debating now in our conservative seminaries about whether there really is going to be pain and suffering in hell, and if more of the annihilation aspect is really what God meant to communicate with us. And yet when you read about hell over and over again in the lake of fire, it is a place of conscious torment. But people don't like that. They don't like that idea. The concept of judgment goes cross-grained to the culture. And so what are we doing? We're accepting the culture's estimation of things. And in our seminaries today, they are debating, all right, on the doctrinal levels of whether hell is really a place of literal pain and suffering when God was specifically clear in the Word of God about what it is. Now, preaching judgment will bring results. Now, let me just say this. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 2 of chapter 4, God puts 5 roadblocks to hell. And we're going to stop here, but I just want to read them to you. I hope that you have a pen with you so you can write these in. 5 roadblocks to hell. You don't have to go to hell. God's put 5 roadblocks in your place. Look at this. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew. What did he know about God? Number one, that he was a gracious God. That's the first roadblock to hell. God's grace. Number two, that you're merciful. That's the second roadblock. You have to go over the roadblock of God's grace and mercy to step your way into hell. Number three, slow to anger. How old are you, young people? 12, 13, 16, 17, 18. 18 years God's been merciful and gracious and slow to anger in your behalf. He hasn't judged you. He died on the cross for you. That's a roadblock to hell. Number four, great kindness. It's that word from the Psalms that we read, hesed. H-E-S-E-D is the English transliteration of that Hebrew word. Hesed, great kindness. Loving kindness is in the plural. His kindnesses just never fail. That's a roadblock to hell. And then finally, repentest thee of the evil. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, repented of the destruction that will come your way if you reject Him. He repented through His Son, Jesus Christ, to make a way of faith. There are five roadblocks in that verse to hell. And so we're going to talk about what was shared concerning judgment and the results that came and the deliverance that came to the people of Nineveh because they responded in repentance and faith to the message of the gospel that was preached to them. Oh, what a glorious thing. There are so many lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah. And I hope we can take these to heart tonight. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your long-suffering, Your loving kindness, Your slowness to anger. Oh, Father, we see these roadblocks to hell and we realize that You are indeed a loving God. And we have to go over these roadblocks to go to hell. I pray that You'd work in our hearts tonight. Lord, if there be one here without the Savior, I pray that they'd stop playing the religious game, that they would stop playing around with their eternal soul, and that they would forever get this matter settled before it's too late. And then, Father, as Christians, Lord, there's so many things that we need to keep in mind. And sometimes You'll give us a second chance, and sometimes You won't. I pray that You'd help us to realize that it's all of grace and all of Your mercy. May we not test Thee in Thy grace and in Thy mercy, but may we obey Thy will. May we seek Thy will. May we be faithful in searching Your will by studying the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that You would raise up a people in this church and raise up a people who listen by way of the internet and through the radio, that You would raise up a people who will be faithful today, a faithful remnant in these last days until You come. And we'll give You the glory and the praise for all that You do in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.